salvation to all who believe. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that our first and foremost goal as your church would be the gospel, the good news that gives hope to all men, to all women, to all children. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So thank you for joining us. That we do have several people in-house today. It feels very strange to have just a small group of people distanced from each other. And so this is as awkward for me as it is for all of you. But I've had people say it just feels so surreal, so strange to be in church. And that is a surreal and a strange thing to say. That is a surreal and a strange place to even be in the world today. If you're joining us online, my name is Anthony Trask. I am the senior pastor of Fellowship Church. If you're joining us from out of the area, we are in Salem, Oregon. We are on the west coast of the United States, and it's an honor to have you joining with us today. One thing we've learned through this time of quarantine is that as a church, it's kind of a weird time to reach new people. Most people we're reaching are during the weekdays, reaching a lot of people in different countries that are tuning in and seeing what God is speaking through different churches all around the world. And so we've met some brothers and sisters in Christ from around the world during this time who are joining with us and asking how they can be involved. And so we want to welcome you as well. I've got a sermon today that I was really battling over whether or not even to give, but I realized I wasn't battling with the Holy Spirit over whether or not I should. I was battling with my own flesh trying to tell me not to speak this message when God had actually led me to speak this particular message months ago when I did not. And so I stand today before God in this reverent fear, being obedient to his call and his word to speak a message that I think is very much important. The series that we're going into over the next 5 weeks is called COVID Concerns, and it would be foolish just to say, hey, we're going to just deal with this, because in a lot of ways, COVID almost seems like it's old news. And in a lot of ways, the world now is faced with equally as important issues and big issues about justice and mercy. And so I want to be very clear that we don't speak this message, this COVID concern message, ignoring what the world's going through right now. And in fact, that'll come up several times in this message and in every message about COVID concerns. Because I think that this virus that our world has experienced has exposed a lot of other viruses that we have within the human heart. And it's very important and very crucial that we tackle these things. And so they are directly related to issues of racial equity, equality, justice, mercy, racism. All of these things are tied together. And as the further we went along in preparing this message series, as I was studying, I realized the more these things were related to one another. And so please do not feel as though the fact this is called COVID Concerns does not respect what we're going through, because I will show you it does very much. I've spent the entire week reaching out to people of different ethnicities within our culture to ask, what can we do? How can we react? How can we be a part of the solution? And not just simply use words or hashtags or profile pictures, but how can we actually make an impact and a difference for the kingdom of God for people of all color, as we are all one creation created in the image of God? And so I've had some very encouraging talks this week with leaders around our country, and next week around the world, and then here in Salem with leaders in our own community, particularly within the Black community. And I'm very hopeful for things that we're experiencing, conversations that are being had, and I think that the world can see some great things out of this. And so let's get into this message, though, and we'll relate these two things together. Today is, it's been 13 weeks since this church met in person last, 13 weeks. And I understand some people have said, like, well, the church never closed down. The church has just been dispersed. And I would say, I get it. You know, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? And the answer is absolutely not. No way. Being a Christian is about faith in Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is about putting faith in the grace that God gives through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. However, in order to be a church, church does require gathering. And thank God for what we're able to do online, through social media, through YouTube, all of those things, because basically 10 years ago, we wouldn't be where we've been today at all. And so we are grateful for the opportunity to continue in worship, to continue to preach God's word, But we are more even looking forward to the ability to be together, because I believe when the church gathers together that it actually, and I'm going to say this unapologetically, I think when the church gathers together, it holds the enemy back. I actually believe that. When the church gathers together, I believe it holds the enemy at bay. And so I think this is a crucial day to have this small gathering and then look to see how we can begin to gather in the future. But 13 weeks. And I think back to kind of, let's say, October, November, December of last year, as we were in the year 2019 and we were approaching the year 2020, and how many of us were like, this is our year. This is it. You know, 2020 is going to be the year of all years, and we had so much hope, so much expectation, so much faith, and who would have ever imagined that we would be where we're at today? I was talking much to my wife, and my wife and I we're just middle-aged now. I'm 40, she's not, but I'm 40 years old, and I was like, can you imagine going back to the year like 1995 and looking into the future? Like, can you even imagine like what we would have thought? Like, Donald Trump is the president. We have, everybody's wearing face masks. Things are closed down. This is just a crazy world that we live in. We would have never imagined what it is we're seeing today. But here's some things I have hope in. Though it's been a difficult year, I applaud all of your tenacity for making it thus far in this particular crisis. I applaud the tenacity of the people in the world to get through this. And I can speak specifically as a local church. I am more than grateful. When this began, I was convinced that we would see, you know, people in our church congregation be lost to the novel coronavirus. And some churches in our community have seen just that. And so we mourn and grieve for those who have been lost. But I'm grateful coming out of this side that our church has not yet lost anyone to this virus. And I'm grateful for that. I know that amongst our church body, we just saw one person test positive for this virus, and I'm grateful for that. I am grateful that we saw some people very sick during this season, but by God's grace and God's healing and their trust and faith and our prayers for them, we saw God recover and deliver those who are sick, and God still heals, by the way. But here we are. God is good. Amen? God is faithful. And God's provided. I've seen the church step up in some awe-inspiring ways. As Ladina said, every single pastor I've talked to has said, our giving has gone considerably up, though we are not meeting. And I've seen so many people on social media saying the only reason the church wants to gather is for money. And let me just tell you, from my experience and every pastor I've talked to, that's just a lie. The churches don't want to meet for money. There's a lot of better things that pastors could do to make money than being pastors. We don't meet for money. And God's been taking care of the church. God's been providing for the church, and God's been providing for the people in the church and using the church to provide for the communities in which we live in. And that has just been awe-inspiring. And so with those things being said, we also have to acknowledge at this particular time in history, just going back to a week and a half ago, not even considering the last events of the last week and a half, we could say that COVID-19 has come with no shortage of controversy. When this began, so back in late February, early March, when this began, and when we had the information we had, I was alarmed. I was concerned, I was diligent, and I took this very seriously. And just as a heads up, we're only going to be talking about the backstory of COVID-19 on week one of this series. We're not going to waste your time with this going forward, but we need to set this up, okay? We need to set this up. So I was concerned. A lot of you were concerned about yourself being ill, and rightfully so. A lot of you were concerned about your families being ill, losing loved ones, in particular vulnerable or elderly loved ones, and rightly so. And I took this very seriously, and my wife and I were actually very ridiculed for taking it seriously. Ridiculed by our family, ridiculed by our friends, ridiculed by people in our church and our community. And I had a lot of people say, like, why are you taking this so seriously? And my answer was not flippant. It was just like, well, I just really don't want to see elderly people in my life get sick. I don't want to see that. Other people would say, why are you taking this so seriously? You seem to be really concerned about this. And my other response was not just I don't want to see people get sick. It's that I could kind of sense that the world was about to change and shift real radically, and I was really concerned about that. And I shared that concern with a couple of family and friends and ministry leaders, and some of them were like, those things will never happen. Well, here we are. Here we are. And I don't say that flippantly, but the world has changed in ways that we could not have even fathomed back in February. And so I was concerned and I was ridiculed. And so we get ourselves to March 1st. March 1st was the last time we met as a church together, not online, but in person. And March 1st was when you could sense the tide changing, where people were starting to get a little nervous. And churches all across our country, their attendance kind of started trickling down, and people were starting to talk more about COVID-19. So we jump to the next week, to March 8th, and then we start to have executive orders put out by the government and recommendations by the CDC. And one of those orders for the state of Oregon was that churches could not meet in groups of more than 250. Now, in the Pacific Northwest, there is not a lot of churches. There is not a lot of Christians compared to the rest of the nation. In our city, in our metro area, we have about 10 to 11 churches that would exceed 250 people, where in most parts of the country, they have many more than that, but here there's not a lot. And so we could have technically met. We are a church that on a weekend, we don't usually ever see more than 250 people in attendance. It's only been a handful of times. And so we could have met. But out of respect and reverence to churches in our area that were not able to meet, I decided, like, I want to stand in solidarity with every church in this city, because if others can't meet, then that's not fair that we would meet. So let's stand with them. Let's show how serious this issue is, and let's actually address and tackle this, and let's see how the church can be salt and light during this time of a pandemic. And then that created crazy controversy, not in our church, but in every church and in every city in America. Pastors that closed their churches were by some wonderful and by some evil. Churches that stayed open were wonderful by some and evil by others, and it has created this division within the body of Christ, and that's what we're going to be talking most about today. Created this vision and this division in the body of Christ. And that weekend, a few churches in our community met. Ironically, some of the largest churches in our community met, and it was just this, tug and pull, and what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to believe? How are we supposed to act? And so on that March 8th, even though we planned to meet, I'm like, no, let's not meet. We're just going online, and that was hard. And division began, to snowball and multiply and turn into an avalanche. And so from the beginning, some of you who are very in tune to the Spirit, some of you who are older or wiser, you discern that something wasn't quite right. I can remember back in January, my father, he is 75 years old, great godly man, served Christ in ministry the majority of his life. And he couldn't quite put words to it, but he also knew like something was just off. And I can remember back in January, I could start to see his concern about a time coming. And even I was like, Dad, you know, don't be over dramatic. You know, this is not really a big deal. Like, we're going to be fine. Things are going to be normal. But he couldn't put words to it, but he sensed something was a little bit off. And then about a month and a half later, I began to sense that same thing. Something's not right. Something is different here. Something is a little bit strange. And though he couldn't put words to it and I couldn't put words to it, I can look back now 3 months later and say what was going on is that the Holy Spirit was sounding an alarm. He just was. The Holy Spirit was sounding an alarm. We just weren't sure what the alarm was for. And I would say for the last 3 months, the Holy Spirit has not turned off this alarm. And you say, well, Pastor, what is the alarm warning us of? And I am here to tell you today, I have no idea. I have no idea. But the Spirit is sounding an alarm. And when this all began, there were essentially three things that the Lord kept speaking to so many in the faith community. And the first thing was reset. This is a time of reset. This is a time where God's going to reset things. And here we are waiting for that reset. And I would say, yes, I agree. But no one uses that word anymore. The next thing was revival. God's going to use this to bring about revival. And revival is a reviving of something that was lost. A revival is really a reset. And I would say, well, here we are still waiting for revival. The next thing that God put on the hearts of so many was not just revival, but this idea of a born-again baby boom, that there would be many people come into the kingdom of God through the trials and difficulties and tribulations that have beset us. And I would say now, 3 months later, here we are waiting for that still. Reset, revival, born-again boom. We're waiting for these things. And another thing that the Lord kept putting on different people's hearts was just this idea that it was time to repent, to go before the Lord and repent of our sins as a nation. And I think that's what we're experiencing now. To repent of our sins as a people, as a church. And so the alarm is blaring, but we don't quite know what it's saying. And so as the world began to get a little bit more of an understanding of this particular virus, and as here, at least in Oregon, we were asked to flatten the curve to be able to provide for our healthcare providers, which was amazing, and we did that. And so we saw this curve flattened. We saw ourselves begin to get a clearer picture, and thanks be to God, even though things have been bad, they have not been as bad as we originally thought. And we should actually be celebrating that, but for some reason, that makes people upset. That things are better than what we originally thought. And that's, I don't know about you, but that's good news. It is good news that 2 million people in America didn't die. It is good news that we are where we are today. And as I started to see some of those things, I started to look at this a little bit differently. And the concerns I had at first were then shifted to an entirely different direction. Like, I'm thinking a little bit differently about this now. Those alarms of the Spirit that I was hearing in my heart, and that many older, wiser believers than me, the alarms they were hearing in their heart actually got a little bit louder over the last month. Like, what are you trying to show us, Lord? And see, what God began to show me, and I don't know the whys, the whos, the wheres, I don't know the reasons, but what the Lord began to show me very clearly is that this is no longer about a physical battle. This is not about a virus. This is not about things of this world. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. The Lord began to show me, Anthony, this battle is spiritual. This battle is a battle against forces of evil, not people, not governments, not media, not the medical industry, not the entertainment industry, not the church. It just is a battle that is spiritual. And as the alarm was going off, I began to see that we were in a spiritual battle. And so something was going on in the spirit realm, and that's the alarm that we were hearing. How many of you heard that alarm, by the way? You heard that this is spirit, this is something different, that there's something more. And is this virus deadly, real, something we should be very concerned with? 100% yes. But there was something deeper. There was something a little darker. And now here we are. And again, there's no shortage of opinion on these things. And we could gather ourselves together and each of us would have a different opinion about the different ways that this virus has wreaked havoc on society. And we could have different talks about the severity, the non-severity, the good, the bad, the ugly. And we would all have completely different views. And that's fine. That's not what we're here to talk about today. We're not here to talk about views. We're here to talk about 5 things that God put in my heart, like week one, that I've kept silent about. 5 things. 5 things that the world needs to be talking about in the light of the coronavirus. And I began to feel incredibly convicted over the last couple weeks that I haven't shared these things. What I'm about to say may offend some, and I'm beyond the point of caring right now. Is that I was in it to flatten the curve. I was in it to help. I was in it to save lives. I was in it for all these things. You know, my wife and I were the biggest champions of stay home, save lives. We just were. And so I could understand some of the reasoning behind what was closed and what wasn't closed. I could understand some of the reasoning of all these different things. And I was like, yeah, our church will do what's needed to be done. We need to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. We need to show the world that we care because we really do. We really care. And we've shown our community that we cared through not meeting and through different things. But there's these 5 things God kept just pushing and pushing and pushing on my heart that I kept pushing down. And no, this is too controversial. I don't want to talk about it, God. And I don't say this to get a rise out of anybody. And so, you know, I don't even want to hear an amen or an applause, because this is just where my heart is that my wife and I, well, I've been doing some things to earn some extra money during this time. And one of the things I've been doing to earn some extra income is drive for Uber Eats. You can, if you don't know, you can make about $40 an hour right now doing that. And extra money, Uber Eats, bonus. And so I'm driving around 2.5, 3 weeks ago now. And as I was driving by, I happened to drive by two adult entertainment clubs, strip clubs. Now, as a church, we sponsor an organization that ministers to people in the adult entertainment industry. I have no judgment on those who feel like that is their only way to make money. We want to help them, not judge them. We want to love them, serve them. But I do have a problem with men mistreating women and going to those places. And so I drove by 3 weeks ago on a Saturday night in North Salem, and the first strip club I drove by that night was the parking lot was completely overflooded. People parking in the streets, people parking in neighboring parking lots, and crowds of people going inside. I drove by another strip club that night, and the exact same issue. There was parking lots overflowing, literally people running to get inside, and a line outside a pornography store. I know it's called an adult bookstore, but it's pornography exploiting women. That's what it is. And I began to say, like, I can't keep quiet anymore. I just can't. There is no equity. There is no rhyme or reason for people to be able to degrade women in masses, but the church can't gather. That doesn't make sense. It no longer makes sense anymore. And you say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do about it? I don't know. I'm just here to preach truth. That's it. And that did not set right in my soul. That did not set right in my heart. You would say, well, Anthony, they were socially distanced. Oh, no, they weren't. That's not how that works. It's not how that works. Not at all. And I've seen bars overflowing, no distancing. And I would say, good for them. Like, that's what they can do right now. But this doesn't make sense anymore. And the Spirit begins to sound this alarm that something is not right. And so I realized I couldn't stay silent about these things. And one of the things that I heard about a business that was allowed to stay open, and I'm not even here to dispute it, I just want to just offer an alternative, is that I know some people had a problem with this idea, like, well, you know, big box stores can stay open, marijuana dispensaries can stay open, and then liquor stores can stay open. And again, I'm not here to disagree with that. But the reason that was given for liquor stores staying open, it didn't sit right with my soul either, because the reason that was constantly given is that if people are not able to go and get hard alcohol as opposed to just the alcohol they could get at the grocery store, they'll be miserable and they might go into alcohol withdrawal. I'm like, okay, I get it. I understand. But what kind of withdrawals is the rest of our society going through? What kind of withdrawals is the human heart going through? I have talked with people daily over the last 3 months who are dealing with depression like I've never seen, anxiety like I've never seen, isolation like I've never seen, lack of drive, lack of purpose, lack of passion, poverty like I've never seen, loss of their livelihoods and businesses, an increase in or return to addiction. So many people I've seen return to addiction, and it breaks my heart. I'm not here to judge them. I'm here to say, we hear you. We're here for you. We want to hear your struggle. No matter what your struggle is, the church is here to listen and to help and to enter in and to be a solution. But we just, as a society, we can't say we want to protect people from alcohol withdrawals, but not from spiritual withdrawals. It doesn't make sense anymore. And now this whole world has exploded about whether or not we open things up or whether or not we stay closed down indefinitely. And all it's done is create this division like I've never seen in my life. And I've talked to people in their 80s, and they've said, I've never seen division like this in our entire time on earth, not during World War II, not during Vietnam, not during other occasions in our world. Have we ever seen division like this over something like this? And so this is this divisive thing we're seeing. And throughout this division, again, God kept pounding five things that you need to sound the alarm about, and I didn't. I didn't think it was time, but I was wrong. So now, rightly so, the world is in utter shock and disgust over the unrighteous, unnecessary, brutal, horrible, illegal death of the man George Floyd in Minneapolis. As a church, we mourn that, we grieve that. As a church, we agree wholeheartedly racism is evil, it's disgusting, it has no place in the kingdom of God. Racism is not something that should belong in the church, and it is something that the church has to tackle, has to address, has to preach on, has to actually not just talk about, but walk in to bring about change. And so I hope all of you who are here, all who are listening, you would begin to examine your hearts and say, what are some things I need to uproot that might be based on a particular racist motive or belief or pattern in my life or in the pattern of the life of my history or my family? We must do that. We have to uproot it. We have to look at it. We have to look at ourselves in the mirror and ask how we can change. And I can say yes and amen for all these things. And ultimately, these things that we need are heart change things. The world needs a heart change. And I am grateful, and I am just glad to say that throughout the 10 years of pastoring this church, I am grateful, thankful, and I think it's beautiful to see a church of many cultures and nationalities and walks of life and socioeconomic backgrounds and religious backgrounds or not. Every person I've talked to, regardless of the color of their skin, people I've talked to this week just said, this just feels like family. And that's what the family of God is. It's family where we don't separate over the color of our skin. We see those things as beautiful and God-given, and we actually unite over the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. That's what we ought to do. And so the world is now disgusted, and we are now face to face with the ugliness of racism within our nation, and we're looking at ourselves saying, what needs to be done? And so now we look at this and we say, like, yes, these protests are good, righteous, godly. It is. We need to lift our voices for those who are oppressed. So if you were led to protest, God bless you. We support you. We encourage you. That is something you need to be doing. If you were led to do something on social media to speak out, good, awesome, wonderful. We encourage you. We support you. But beyond those things, I would encourage you to actually do something beyond to meet people, to dialogue with people, to listen to their stories, to step in and to be a part of the solution beyond the solution you've been. And so I do not want to diminish racism, the protests, none of that, but then now the world is faced with something, a move that's hijacked the protesting, and we're seeing now radical looting and rioting around our nation, and some have told me, like, if you even mention that, that means you don't care about racism. No, it actually means I care a lot about racism. That means I care. I do not want this to be hijacked. And so we can all agree, like, COVID is crazy. What the world is experiencing now is crazy. The racism we've seen as a nation is crazy. There are police reforms that we need to seek out to seen to be made. I've talked to police officers about that. These are things we all need to look at, but we can also righteously say, like, oh, rioting is not the solution either. Is anger and rage understood, and is the anger and rage justified? Absolutely it is. But violence is never justified, nor is destroying someone else's property. And so, wow, I just realized, like, wow, these five things are the exact same five things. What we're going through now and what we're going through now. Because these are two things that are now one thing. The five things are the same. Here's the five things. Fear, safety, isolation, empires, and apathy. Fear, isolation, safety, empires, and apathy. And if the church does not address these issues, the church does not move forward. These are directly tied to everything we're going through as a nation right now. So today I want to talk about fear. I want to talk about fear. Fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. We're talking about fear. And specifically today, I want to talk about this idea of faith over fear. Faith over fear. And I had some people say, Pastor, you should not talk about COVID. I'm not here to talk about COVID. I'm here to talk about fear. And that's directly related to COVID. I've had people say, this image that you're using for this is a fear tactic. Oh, no, it's not. This represents the fear that our world is going through right now. And so I'm here today to talk about this idea of faith over fear. And as the story of COVID-19 began to trickle out of the Wuhan province in China, as it began to trickle into cruise ships and leave them stranded, as it began to trickle into the United States of America and make itself public. And by the time it exploded in Italy, that trickle grew from concern to fear to a complete panic tsunami like we've never seen. It was literally like a tsunami of utter panic in the world. And it washed over our nation, it washed over our community, it washed over the world, and it seemed as if every bit of information that media was giving us, media of all kinds, whether it was good and true or not, was scripted in such a way to elevate panic to levels we've never seen before. And you say, well, Anthony, did news reporters write down to plan how they would make people panic? No, but the enemy did. The demonic forces of this world did. Brought about fear and panic. Millions of people are going to die. All over the world, millions of people will die. Maybe they still will, but that was the news. Millions of people will die. And here's the deal. People start to do crazy things when they panic. People start to do strange things when they panic. And little by little, out of valid concerns, which were now being driven by terror, panic, and fear, that's when things started shutting down all around us. Entire cities started shutting down. Entire states started shutting down. Entire nations started shutting down. And as these shutdowns driven by fear were happening, we couldn't go back even a year ago and make up the story that we actually saw. Like, what was our actual gauge of panic in the United States? Anybody know what it was at first? What was our first indicator that panic had driven us crazy? Yeah, exactly. Toilet paper. And that makes no sense. There is nothing that makes sense about that. Nothing. And we entered into like these toilet paper wars. And it sounds funny, but it really is ridiculous. I want to know, like, where are these toilet paper hoarders now? And they've got like a lifetime supply. While the rest of us were using our sleeves. Like, what's happened? This was the first indicator of panic. And I remember going back to very early March when the president gave the address that he was declaring COVID-19 a national emergency, and my wife and I were talking, we're like, we need to get some food. Our groceries are going to run out. So I ran to Cash and Carry, which normally supplies food for restaurants, and I went in there right as the speech was starting to wind down, and I was one of maybe five people in that store. And within about 10 minutes, that store was flooded with people because of the news, and I've never seen looks of just shock on people's face like this before. It reminded me exactly of September 11th. The exact same feeling. People just were walking around with gaping mouths. There was hardly anything in stock on any shelf, and I just kept hearing people and workers and everybody there of all kinds just saying, I can't believe this is happening. We were afraid to touch things. Then we were afraid of coughing, sneezing, breathing, hugging, handshaking, afraid of people who weren't sick. We were understanding masks weren't needed. Masks were needed. Masks are now questionable. Touching surfaces might be okay. Afraid of not having enough ventilators and now being afraid to be put on a ventilator. Fear. Utter confusion. You say, Pastor, some of those things are true. Yeah, I get it. But there was something off about this fear. We literally were led to, whether by concerns or not, we were led to be afraid of people. You and I have been led to be afraid of people. We just have. And you have to like, can we give a fist bump? Can we handshake? Can we hug? Like, are you okay with like being in my proximity? Like, this is just real stuff, and it's scary that we've been led to be afraid of people. And I'm not saying your concerns aren't valid, and if you're not ready to be close to people, that's fine. But if your concerns are leading you not to be close to people, I want you to ask yourself if this has actually led you to be afraid of people. I'm an incredibly social person. I may look super serious all the time. I'm not. I want to be around people all the time. And even throughout this crisis, I've started to realize that there was a couple occasions where I was around a lot of people. And when I was done, I felt just completely emotionally exhausted and spent. And then as I began to have to go into circumstances where I would be around people, I had anxiety I've never felt before about being around people. Why is that? It's because I began to be afraid of other people. And then it was every throat tickle that I had, every sneeze I had from allergies, every headache, even if I felt the temperature of a room changing, I was like, I'm going to die of COVID. And I've talked to most of you where you've had that exact same fear. Just the littlest thing, like, I've got it, I'm done, this is it. Now, that's a valid concern, right? It's a valid concern, but I had to stop and realize, like, whoa, this is fear. This is now for me. I don't know about others. I can't judge others, but for me, it's not concern. It's actually fear. And so that first Sunday, as we had to decide, like March 8th, will we have church? Even though we technically can't, I want to just be vulnerable with you. And here's the fear that surfaced in my own heart is if we don't have church, our church will fall apart. If we don't have church, we're not being faithful. If we don't have church, the church will not be able to have enough resources to get by when this is all done. And the moment I recognized it as fear, I said, okay, we're not having church this Sunday. Because I realized I was acting out of fear. It wasn't just that I was going to say, yeah, we can still legally have church. It was actually I was saying, let's have church because I'm afraid of what will happen if we don't. And so I addressed that fear and said, no, we won't have church. And then that fear turned into, man, what kind of rights could we possibly be giving away here? And then that was the fear. And that's the fear I'm still wrestling with. And that's the fear I've got to say, God, what's of you? What's concern? What's fear? What's panic? What's terror? What is not? And these are real concerns I had. And I had to drive up to Portland for something a couple of weeks ago. And I think I saw this representation of fear more than I've seen it before. And there's this precious lady, probably in her late 80s, if not 90, driving a car on I-5 just so slowly. And as I looked over, she had a mask on while she was driving, and she had rubber gloves while she was driving by herself, and the look on her face was just terror. And I applaud her for doing what she felt was necessary, but I was concerned about the fear that I saw on her face, and it made me sad for her that she was so afraid. Social media has just driven this fear. I actually wish that we didn't have social media right now. Imagine how different the world would be at this moment if there wasn't social media. It'd be different. Now, are there things that we should have been aware of, should have seen because of social media? Yeah, absolutely. I get it. There is huge pros. But I'm not sure if it's helped us any. I'm just not sure. The final example of how I've seen fear play out is I saw an elderly woman on Facebook the other day post a comment on the state of Oregon and the Oregon's openings of phase 1, 2, 3, 4, all these phases of reopening. And the lady's comment was this, and she meant it with all of her heart. But the comment was, I hope that fear and loss of life keep people inside for a long time. And then she meant it. And then she had, I'm sure, a good heart in that. But her words were, I hope that fear keeps people inside. I was like, God, that's not right. There's something off about that. And so here's the big point today. You may have radically disagreed with everything I said, and I've been very careful to not go too deep into opinions, but just to state where we're actually at, and I hope you can at least hear that from my words and my voice and mainly my heart today, is fear is absolutely crippling. Let me say it again. Fear is absolutely crippling. Fear is absolutely controlling. And whether they mean to or not, or whether the information is true or not, the media continues to keep us crippled with one horrific headline after another. Why? I don't know. To what end? I do not know. We say, Pastor, what media? And I would say, all of it. Whether you want to label it conservative or liberal, I don't care. Fear is driving the narrative. This is not a liberal conservative thing. This is a fear thing. And I read this my last social media reference today, but this is, again, just showing how fear is crippling and controlling, and whether people mean to or not, we're being controlled by fear and controlled by headlines. There was a headline from several news sources last week, and the headline was this in bold print. It was newborn baby tests positive for COVID-19. That was the headline. Now, if you read that headline, those who are pregnant are now worried about their newborn baby getting COVID-19. And so newborn baby tests COVID positive for COVID-19. But there's always usually on a news story, there is a like a subtext that you can read before you click on the article. And the quote above the title was this: after several more tests, the baby was found to not have COVID-19. Like, but the giant bold headline says newborn baby test positive for COVID-19. But it was almost like, but we need to hide the truth somewhere in case we're questioned about it. After several tests, it was determined the baby did not have the virus. Here's what I want you to know. Fear is a tool of the devil. Fear is a tool of the devil. It cripples us. Fear controls us. Fear divides us. Hello, that's where we're at right now. Fear utterly separates us. The devil's temptation in the Garden of Eden was fear-driven. Hey, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do eat of this fruit, God's afraid that you'll be like him. And for a minute in time, Adam and Eve forgot that God made them like him to have dominion over the earth. And so what did they have? And I don't say this to be funny, but they had FOMO. They had fear of missing out. Like, oh, you're right. If we don't eat this fruit, we're going to miss out. And so we're afraid of what we won't possess. And so we better eat this fruit because God is out to harm us, not to help us. And so the devil's temptation was fear-driven. And Adam and Eve, you and me, were represented by them, by the way. We were supposed to be in intimate relationship with God. But the moment we gave in to fear, we were now filled with shame, and we were separated from God. Fear leads to shame. Shame separates. Shame separates people. Remember, we were supposed to be in relationship with God, but the moment we give in to fear, what did Adam and Eve do the moment they sinned? They hid. Well, why did they hide? Because they were now afraid of God, when that was never God's intention. They actually covered their nakedness, and nakedness wasn't even an issue or a problem. They were just so fearful. They hid themselves, and fear utterly controlled them to the point of being afraid with God. And so now, again, let's get back into where we're at today. Our country is forced to look into the mirror and examine our hearts on the issue of racism. We just are. What is the root of racism? Fear. Fear is the root of racism. I met with an African-American leader in our city, and I was going over these notes with him. I'm like, tell me what you think about this. And then I just said, fear is the result. It is just the cause of racism. The root of racism is fear. Here's why, and I'm going to read my notes to make sure I say this right. Fear of someone who's different than you. Because we were fearful and we feared God, that made us afraid and ashamed of other things to the point where somewhere in the human heart, there is now fear of people who are different than us. And Dr. Seuss wrote about this a lot, by the way. Like, just like we fear things that are different. And so the root of racism is fear, fearing someone that's different from you. And listen to this. The fear then causes you to act out in sinful ways to those you fear. So racism is a heart issue of fear. And with that heart issue of fear, racism will express itself in sinful ways towards those people that we fear. And then those people will then in return fear you and others like you because of your response to them out of fear. It is a fear cycle, isn't it? I fear you because you're different. Because I fear you, I'm going to treat you evil. Because of that, now the other group suspects that of it. And then just this never-ending cycle. And I got to have this great forum with people of different ethnicities in our city a couple of days ago and listening to their stories of racism from a Japanese person, a Mexican person, a Filipino, a black person, a white person, everybody telling their stories of this idea of how fear has separated people from people where they weren't able to be served at a restaurant, where a store asked them to leave, all these awful, horrible, evil things that were all driven from fear. Racism is a symptom of fear, and fear is a symptom of sin, and sin is a symptom of deception, and deception is a symptom of the serpent. And if you can be deceived, then you can be ruled with panic. If you are ruled with panic, then you can be ruled and controlled by others. Panic leads to control. You will give over control. You will give over whatever you want to do in order to find this idea of safety. And so we just need to eliminate fear altogether. And so to eliminate fear, we're going to eliminate all danger. So let me tell you something. Fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. Fear is not from God. In fact, there is a scripture that says the exact opposite. The Bible declares that God is love. And scripture then declares perfect love. That's God, by the way. Perfect love casts out all fear. I have my older sister here in-house today, and she turned really old yesterday. And so she can go way back to when I was in my late teens and my early 20s, and my wife's here today. We've been married for 21 years, and we started dating when I was at the mature age of 15, which our son is not even remotely close to that kind of maturity yet at 15 years old. And, man, something happened when I hit about 16. Something happened where there was this question that plagued my life, this question that followed everything I did. Do you know what the question was? Anybody guess? It was a fear question. It was just a two-word question. Was this, what if? Have you ever been plagued by what if before? What if I? What if he? What if she? What if they? What if this? What if I do this thing I don't want to do? What if I am this kind of person I don't want to be? What if, what if, what if, what if? What if? Have you ever had that problem before? It happened about 16 to 24, utterly controlled me. Crippling anxiety of what ifs. What ifs caused panic attacks. How many of you have ever had a panic attack before? Yeah, it's not something, it's no joke. Some people are like, there's no such thing. Oh yeah, there is. There really is. What if causes panic attacks? Fear causes panic attacks. And so what happened is as around 20 years old when I met Jesus, when I started to walk closer to God, when I started to abide in his love more, when I started to know God's word more, that love, little by little, started casting out fear. Did you follow that? Once I walked closer to Jesus, got more in tune with his word and his will for my life, little by little, God started pruning the what-ifs out of my life. And I would say, they're still there, but not as bad, and God's still perfecting me. From glory to glory, he's changing me. He who began that work in me, he's going to bring it to completion. And so I've still got a lot of what ifs, but I have a lot less. And so now what I've learned is that when panic attacks come, I can attack back with the word of God. When a panic attack comes, you can attack back with the word of God. And here it is. God has not given us, say it with me, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Some translations say a sound mind. Literal translation here. It is of self-control. God's not given us a spirit of fear. We can't walk in fear. We can no longer live in fear. Fear divides, separates, manipulates, and controls us, and we are supposed to actually act in self-control. Did you catch that? We give over control. We lose control with fear, but the Bible says God's not given us fear. He's given us self-control. Fear controls you. God gives you control by the power of his spirit over your life and over your fears in the name of Jesus Christ. And where fear separated us from God, it divided us from each other. Fear separates us from God and it divides us from each other. But here's what love does. If love conquers fear, if love casts out fear, if God didn't give us fear but love, love draws people together. And I want to point out a direct correlation of what we're experiencing in the world today. The church throughout the United States, for the most part, has not been gathering in almost 3 months, period. And do you know what can easily root itself within churches when they're not together? Division, separation. And that separation causes fear. I'm afraid that this person will think this of me or my opinion or that opinion. But you've got to see, love unites us. And when you're together with people, when you're face-to-face loving people, that differences can be broken down. But differences can't be broken if people aren't together. They can't. Love unites. So if you fear someone or if you fear something, start getting to know God more and he cast out fear. If you fear a person, start getting to know that person more and you're going to begin to love that person and you're not going to be afraid of them anymore. How many of you have had a certain person in your life that you can't stand, but God has led you to go and get to know them, but you don't want to get to know them because you're afraid you might actually like them? All the time. If you fear someone, get to know them. We need to have more conversations than we have social media posts, and I'm 100% million percent guilty of that. We need to have more dialogue than we do just throwing headlines out. We need to talk to people, and I want you to be encouraged. If you're afraid of someone, start loving them, and it will break the power of fear. Learn about someone, and it breaks the power of fear. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we said shared pain breaks the power of pain. Shared hate breaks the power of hate. Think about that. Shared hate breaks the power of hate. If there is a group of people or a person you hate, if you can share your experiences and dialogue, that begins to break down. But instead of dialoguing and talking, we like to throw rocks, throw insults, throw curse words, fight back and forth. But what if we actually talk together? What if we actually sat down and talked to someone and actually listened to them? So we, instead of walking in fear, must walk by faith. We've got to trust that God will take care of us and watch over us. We got to have faith that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We got to have faith that the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is alive within us. We got to have faith that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We've got to have faith that even though in this world there will be trouble, there will be coronaviruses, there will be racism, there will be division, that Jesus said himself that he has overcome what? The world. We got to have faith that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, and that he promised us in that very same passage of Scripture in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And at the end of that sentence, he says, hey guys, don't worry. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We've got to have faith that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. We've got to have faith that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil because he is with us. And I'm here to tell you today, the removal of fear does not come with the removal of evil. The removal of fear does not come with the removal of a threat. The removal of fear does not come with the removal of danger. The removal of fear comes in the presence of someone else that we love. Bad guys, bad diseases, bad nations, bad things, evil people aren't going away until Jesus returns. Those things don't have to go away for you to not feel fear. Fear comes in the presence of someone. That it's broken in the presence of someone. And the removal of fear, when it comes in the presence of someone you love, the ultimate removal of fear comes from the presence of the one who loves us most, the one who is love, and that's Jesus. So if I walk around and I start feeling fear or anxiety about a particular situation, I've just got to remind myself, Jesus is with me. He said, even if I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death, Jesus is with me. He's here with me. Last year in March, I ended up in the ER with a paralyzed intestine. And I was scared. I started to be afraid and fearful of, you know, what's going on in my body. And what came to mind immediately was to begin to meditate on Psalms 23 again and again and again and again. And as I did that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why am I not afraid right now? It's because Jesus is with me, and no matter what happens to me, he's not going anywhere. We're all going to die one day. Did you know that? We're all going to get sick. We're all going to get hurt. We're all going to fail. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to say stupid things. We're all going to lose battles. We're all going to strike out. We're all going to hurt somebody else's feelings. We're going to embarrass someone. We're all going to have our hearts broken. We have all sorts of what-ifs that control everything I just said. What if I break someone's heart? What if I hurt someone's feelings? What if I get sick? What if I die? You will. You just will. But we can't stay enslaved to fear. We can't stay enslaved of fear of others. We can't stay enslaved of fear of our calling. We can't stay enslaved to fear of other races or the reciprocation thereof. We just can't fear people. We can't fear life. We can't stay enslaved to the fear of actually living our lives. It doesn't mean we won't take precautions. It doesn't mean we won't work towards being healthy and in shape. Amen? Yep, get yourself in shape, kids. Okay. It doesn't mean we won't practice good hygiene. It doesn't mean we won't look out for each other. But it does mean we can't live in fear. We can't live in fear of others, or we'll actually miss out on living. You can't live in fear, or you will miss out on living. How many people have you known, like, I can't go on that trip because I've never flown before? Well, why have you never flown before? Well, because I'm afraid of flying. I can't go to the pool with you because I'm afraid of swimming. I can't go to that particular story on that building and look at that viewpoint because I'm afraid of heights. I can't go with you to this party because I'm afraid of crowds. I can't get close to someone or touch anybody because I'm afraid of intimacy. And I want to tell you, all those things are valid concerns, and I care about those things. We all have phobias and fears and things that we struggle with. For our pastor of operations that's here right now, it's spiders. But I'm here today to tell you, you can't live in fear anymore. Like, you can walk with others and you can overcome fear. We can miss out on life itself if we allow fear to control us, where God's given us not a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control. Last two verses, and Casey's going to come close out with a song. Joshua 1:9. I can't even go into context, but read the book of Joshua. You're going to see, don't fear more than you could believe. I mentioned it when we started, that do not fear, don't be afraid. That phrase occurs more than any other phrase or command in all of Scripture 365 times. And you might say, yes, Pastor, I've got a poster that says one for every day of the year. I don't know if that's why. I just know it's a lot, right? It matters a lot to God that he would say 365 times, don't be afraid. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. And do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow, just like David said, even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't fear evil because God's with you. Just like Jesus said, don't worry, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Just like God says to Joshua, he's saying to us today in Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What about that place? Yeah, that place too. Wherever you go, he's with you. God's got you. Don't live your life foolishly, but if God's got a plan for you, he's going to allow your life to be extended to the point of that plan being fulfilled if you're walking according to his will. And final verse is this. It's Psalms 34:4. David says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And he delivered me from all danger. Is that what it says? No. It says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my, what is it? I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's pray. God, every aspect of our society is being impacted by fear. Fear of others, fear of illness, fear of danger, fear of politics, fear of finances, fear of jobs, fear of every what if we could possibly imagine. And God, as a what if panicker in recovery, you're teaching me, you're showing me, you're growing me. You're pushing me that whenever a what if raises its head against me, I can know deep in my heart that weapon of what if, of fear that is formed against me cannot prosper. Lord, as a what if rears its head, as illness or chaos or fear of another comes up, you can remind me, and I ask that you remind us that the one who is in us, that's you, you're greater than any fear that the one in this world would try to control us with. God, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but you've given us power. Power by the power of your Spirit, power by your life, death, and resurrection, power in the name of Jesus, power over fear. You've given us love, and your perfect love. You are love, and love cast out fear. You haven't given us fear. You've given us love, which cast out fear. And you have given us, God, self-control. And where panic and fear and chaos would try to control us, you say, no, I've got you. I've given you self-control. God, that's a fruit of the Spirit. May our lives be bearing and filled with the fruit of the Spirit, including the Spirit of self-control. That we would take control away from fear and we would hand it back to you and say, God, you're with us. You're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. You've got this. And so, God, this morning, just as an act of faith and a prophetic act, I hand fear over to you, God, in the name of Jesus. Fear in our city. Fear in our church. Fear in our houses. Fear in our region. Fear in our state. Fear amongst races. Fear amongst nations. Fear against cultures and backgrounds. Fear against viruses and illnesses. Fear against death. And God, mostly fear against you. God, may we not be afraid of you, but may we see that you want intimacy with us, God. That we would revere you and respect you and honor you with awe and reverence, but not be afraid. God, you're right there with your arms open wide for us to come and to be received by you, because where you are, there is fullness of joy. There is freedom. Where your Spirit is, there's freedom. So give us freedom from fear in this nation, in this world. God, we cry out. We intercede on behalf of the world. And we ask, God, that you would remove fear and bring us towards unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our brothers and sisters in all humanity. God, bring us unity and not division. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing this last song.